Your Exodus chapter 1. We're continuing our series on Israel and the nations, and last week what we're doing is kind of giving an overview of the history of Israel, how they developed, how God entered into covenant with them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how that God preserved the nation of Israel from a great famine when he orchestrated all the events that brought Joseph to the land of Egypt. And even though he had one adverse situation after another, the Bible over and over again says that God was with him, and God was with him. And he rose to second in power, second only to Pharaoh, because of his truth-telling. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams that enabled him also to give wisdom, dispense wisdom regarding how to manage 7 years of good crops in Egypt, because there would be 7 years of famine. So they put that 7 years in store. And when the famine came, the children of Israel, the other sons of Israel, heard that there was corn in Egypt, and they pleaded with their father because they would have died without going to Egypt. Well, they went the first time, and you know the story, how that Joseph did not reveal himself to them. He wanted to keep Benjamin back, and he wanted to see Benjamin. And the next time they came, they brought him, and Joseph kept him. And then they brought Abraham back eventually to Egypt. And God preserved. The point of the whole thing is God preserving the nation of Israel. He will not cast off his people, which he did foreknow. God's not going to replace Israel with another entity. Israel and the church are not one and the same. Israel as a nation, the Lord's church, is a body of believers in a particular place. But anyway, today we're going to see what happened after Joseph died. And after the Pharaoh that loved Joseph died, the children of Israel went into bondage. It says in chapter 1 of Exodus, in verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6. Let's go back. Why not just read verse 1? Let's just read the book Exodus tonight. We'll get all the real history of it. No, we are not going to do that, Brandon. I don't want to lead you on that. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and all. Oh, one of my grandsons are named Asher. In fact, he's here tonight. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass, came to pass that there falleth out any way, any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor and made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, after the death of Joseph, this new Pharaoh began to reign. He saw that the children of Israel were multiplied, so he determined that he was going to enslave them. Now, as we get on with this narrative, you're going to find out that they came to Egypt with 70 people, 70 souls. And there are estimates that when they left Egypt, they left with 3 million Israelites. So God, even in the bondage that they were in, He saw to it that they were fruitful, they multiplied, they grew in population, so much so that Pharaoh was afraid that they would overtake Egypt. So he devised a scheme. He wanted to kill all the male children. He ordered the midwives to do such. They feared God, and they would not do it. It says in verse 22, "And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." You see, the death cult, the death culture, it goes way back in human history. There have always been people that have wanted to murder children. For whatever reason, in this case, they wanted to stop the growth of the children of Israel. Well, he put these Jews into hard bondage and into slavery, but the more they were oppressed, the more they grew in number. And after 400 years of Egyptian bondage, think about that, 400 years. America hasn't, we haven't even been a nation for 250 years yet. And it seems like a long time to me. I'm 64, okay? And it seems like I've been here a long time. Can you imagine 400 years of bondage in another country? This is what the Israelites labored under. And after that 400 years of Egyptian bondage, God raised up Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. And it's remarkable. I remember I was saved in November of 1980. And I remember my sister gave me a big old Samsonite family Bible. I mean, this thing, you've seen them. The ones with one of the pictures of the Beach Boys on them. Guy with real long flowing hair. I got that. I couldn't believe it, man. I started carrying that big old Bible to church. I had just been saved. I was excited, had a new Bible. And I can remember reading. So I started reading my Bible. I started reading 10 pages a day. By the time I get into Exodus, I'd never read this before in my life, and I thought, this is one of the most miraculous things I've ever read. God miraculously preserved the nation of Israel, and He made it so that the 10 plagues came, one right after the other, destroying the vestige of the Egyptian gods that they bowed to, that they revered. God was systematically destroying them. And then, God did such an amazing thing. He set up the observance of the Passover, told each Israelite household to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, the firstling of the flock, and to put the blood on the doorposts and over the lintel on the top. And if they would do that, and they'd follow that, and they believed God, the destroyer would pass over them. They would be redeemed by the blood of that Passover lamb, showing forth their acceptance in Christ, faith in the Lamb of God. And that very night, God had promised to kill all the firstborn of Egypt and anyone that didn't have the blood on the doorpost. And there was wailing, and there was heartache, and there was disappointment and gnashing of teeth all through the land of Egypt. In every home that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, there was the firstborn of that family dying. And Pharaoh and his counselors urged the children of Israel to leave with haste. And the Bible says that the Egyptians took their earrings off and other things of value, and they just gave them to the Israelites and told them to get out. And how amazing that God did. These people did not own anything. They basically had the clothes on their back. They were slaves. They were in hard bondage. And God delivered them and made sure that they had some currency while they were going to be in their wilderness wandering. Well, I guess this may be one of, well, I always say that, but it's one of my favorite parts. When the Israelites and some Egyptians went out with them too. There was a mixed multitude. They get to the Red Sea. And they really reached an impasse. Here's the Red Sea. Pharaoh thought about all that had transpired and he got mad. He raised up his army, his chariots of war, and he came thundering to recapture, to take back into slavery the nation of Israel that had just been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And certainly, I'm sure that their hearts were filled with fear. I mean, they had nothing. They had just been delivered, and God told them to go. And they were just following the Lord. And you know what? Moses took that rod and calmed their fears. And he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, I wish I could say it like Charlton Heston did. He really did it good. But the crux of the matter here is, all of a sudden the Red Sea just split wide open. What would you think? If you're one of those 3 million, you're on the banks of the Red Sea, you hear Pharaoh's chariots coming, you're sure that you're going back into Egyptian bondage, and then the guy that's been representing you and talking to Pharaoh through all the plagues puts that rod out and says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," and the waters roll back. Man, I would have been going, did you see that? Do you see what God's doing? And they began to cross over the Red Sea. The bottom of that sea had dried up. They were kicking up dust. When they crossed the Red Sea, they get to the other side. Can you imagine the joy, the exhilaration, the energy in that camp of Israelites when they saw how God had delivered them, and they get to the other side and they're gathered over there, and all of a sudden they can't believe their eyes. Pharaoh and his chariots have determined that they're going to go through the Red Sea and capture them. And right before their eyes, they saw God take the waters of the Red Sea and roll them back. And all of their enemies were drowned. God defeated Pharaoh and his armies, and they would never return to Egyptian bondage. This is what God has done for His chosen nation, Israel. Don't forget about things like that. God doesn't turn His back on people that He's delivered like that. And they were ornery. I mean, they crossed the Red Sea. They could have entered into the promised land right then. God told them to. They decided they would send out 12 spies. The 12 spies brought back just grapes so big, two men had to carry those bunches of grapes on rods. And you remember, of course, that Joshua and Caleb, they were the two spies that said, "Let's get on this. Let's get right. Let's believe God. Let's go in." But the other 10 spies gave a bad report and said, "We're like grasshoppers in these people's sight. There's no way that we can defeat them." It was all about unbelief. And you know, they had to wander because they didn't believe God. They had to wander in the wilderness. And everyone that didn't believe God, they died in the wilderness. Now their children went into the promised land. But again, all right, you get across the Red Sea, you've blown it in unbelief. You had the opportunity to go right into the promised land. You didn't do it. Now you're wandering for 40 years. And here, it's a remarkable thing. God made it so that their shoes never wore out. And He also provided for them while they were in their wilderness wandering every day. Sunday through Friday. Okay, every day. Sunday through Friday. Every day they went out. However much manna, God sent manna from heaven, man. I mean, there were these little balls of thing that said they taste like wafers of honey. How great is that? Every day they gathered that manna. On Friday they gathered twice as much because Saturday was the Sabbath. So God sent twice as much on Friday to make sure they always had enough. All this time, everywhere they went, God is providing for them, preserving them. Why? This is His chosen nation. And what's the most important thing that's come out of this chosen nation? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they didn't cease to be a nation. They didn't die of famine. It's why Pharaoh did not recapture them and take them back into Egyptian bondage and murder them. It's why they did not perish in the wilderness when they wandered 40 years. God was preserving them. And they are a favored nation. No one can deny that God's chosen nation has enjoyed a favored status. God entered into covenant with them. And God saw, they saw the glory of God manifested on several occasions. at the Passover. I mean, these are things that these oral traditions and accounts were passed down from family to family in each generation. This is what God did for our people. They saw the glory of God manifested in the Red Sea, the way He led them through the wilderness, a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He gave the law of God, the moral law, to Moses on Mount Sinai. He entered into covenant with them. They had provision. They had preservation. And then a system of worship was set up to remind them of their need of an acceptable sacrifice to atone for their sins. And everything involved in that entire worship system, the priests, the Levitical priests, the clothing that they wore while they were engaging in the activity, the sacrifices that were to be offered, the tabernacle, the tent that was built where they were to worship God, all of that, every detail, pointed them to Jesus Christ. I'd love to do it. I've preached through the book of Exodus here. It's been several years ago, but it's just amazing the intricacies of the priest's clothing, what they did, the sacrifices they offered, the furniture of the tabernacle, the candlestick, the brazen altar, all those things represented Christ. They had the Ark of the Covenant where the law was inside of it, and the rod of Aaron that had budded, and some manna. But they also had the mercy seat. And once a year, they offered a sacrifice to atone for their sins. Now, in the Old Testament, all they could do was cover sins. Their sins were covered through faith in the sacrificial animals, the blood that was shed, that was offered on the mercy seat. All that did was cover it. It had to be repeated every year. Every year, that whole ritual and ceremony had to be repeated. When Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist made the most revolutionary statement that the Jews who had been observing the Day of Atonement for centuries, they heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That language was not used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament language was just a covering for sin. Sacrifices that had to be offered and repeated year after year. Not so with Christ. One perfect offering. And it didn't cover sin, it put them away. It took them away. It purged them so that we're fully justified before the Lord. Well, I'll show you a passage in the New Testament that just backs up everything I just said. Two little verses. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Well, that's a burden, isn't it? The desire to see his countrymen saved. Verse 4. "Who are Israelites?" Paul the Apostle did not believe in the replacement theory. He did not believe that God was replacing Israel with the quote-unquote universal church or the family of God. He recognizes, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All that in one verse shows you this was God's chosen nation, favored by Him, carried by Him, preserved by Him, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, even when the Israelites, they were preserved 40 years during their wilderness wandering, and they were chastened pretty severely at different times. But God loves His people and He chastens them. They even set up, when Moses went up on the mount, it's one of the most aggravating passages. He went up on the mount and the children of Israel, they said, we need to have gods like other people do. Let's throw our earrings and everything, and Aaron, you make us a golden calf that we can worship. And they were dancing around it, and it was having a big party time in idolatry. And Moses came down from the mountain. Boy, he was mad. God was mad. God was going to kill him. Moses interceded for him. What really irritated me, though, is when Moses basically confronted Aaron and said, I don't know what happened. The people started throwing stuff in the fire, and this calf came out and started. No, he was in on it. And we still named our son Aaron. He's an Aaron. I love him. He's never told a whopper like that. I can tell you that, though, thank God. But even when these Israelites grew tired of serving God, Joshua led them into the promised land. Right at when the Jordan River had flooded, he led them over it. God dried up the Jordan so they could cross over. They entered into the promised land. They were enjoying the blessings of God. But they grew tired of an unseen king. God was their king. And they asked that it could be like all the other nations. They wanted a king. God gave him Saul, who in the beginning, he was the guy and did all right. But he got lifted up with pride and envy and jealousy. When David came and slew Goliath, that's another manifestation of the glory of God, by the way, to the children of Israel. See, God used David to do that. And Saul even tried to kill David on numerous occasions. And eventually Saul was killed. And David was installed as the king of Israel. Prosperous time. They fought with all the enemies of the land and they were taking the spoils. David was enriching the nation of Israel and he wanted to build God the temple, wanted to build him a house. But God would not permit David to do that because he had shed so much blood. So he promised that his son would build it, Solomon. So you got David, who would be a type of Christ. And then Solomon, who built the temple and enjoyed the greatest time of peace and prosperity that the nation of Israel really has ever had during the reign of King Solomon. There's no doubt that God has a special purpose in raising up and preserving the nation of Israel. He told them as much in Deuteronomy as Moses is recounting all that's Deuteronomy is a book of review, really. And in Deuteronomy 7, he tells the Israelites just how special they were. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." They were chosen sovereignly, unconditionally, by Almighty God to be his people. And he tells them, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you." You ever, somebody asks you, why would the Lord choose me? I can tell you exactly why he chose you. Because he loved you. He loved you with an everlasting love. He set his affections upon you before the world began. That's the answer to the question. No, you're not worthy of it. But that's why he did it. Because he loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. God was expressing how favored, how special his chosen nation was to him. Now next week, we're going to get into Israel's decline and the breaking up of the kingdom, and then the dispersion, and kind of get... I know we're really... This is just an overview, okay? We can't get every detail of Israel's history, but I want you to show you how God selected Israel to be a special nation among all the nations and has preserved them even up until this day. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen that map. It's floating around now on the social media, on the Facebook, I think, where it shows this little sliver of land. And that is green, denoting that's Israel's land. And then you have the red, or all the Muslim countries surrounding it. You seen that? That's what Israel is faced with. And then you hear Obama said that Israel needs to stop occupying Palestine. It's theirs. There's plenty of Muslim land that they can stay in. It really irritates me when our politicians talk like that, because they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. God promised them that land, and there's no other explanation why they are still existing except for God. Especially, look at that map. Look it up. And see how many Muslim nations that want to exterminate them. Yet they're still there. That's God. That's the power of God. And we're seeing it even in our day. Let's all stand.